Thank you very much, Paul, and to the worship group for leading us into worship this morning. Good morning. It's good to be with you once again. Now, you're an intelligent lot at Sheldon Road, so I'm sure most of you know this, but just in case you've forgotten, the gospel writers all approached their version of Jesus' story, the good news, in a slightly different way, depending on who they were mainly writing to. Matthew tended to have in mind a Jewish audience, Jews who were, as we would see it, perhaps now converting to Christianity. So he tended to emphasize Jesus' Jewish connections in order to them to pay attention. And actually, the Sermon on the Mount is a really good example of how he did this. Matthew knew that Jewish people placed a lot of stock by people who God had appeared to when they were on a mountaintop. Moses, perhaps, being the prime example. Moses coming down with the Ten Commandments. Moses standing on a mount looking over to the Promised Land and so on. So when Matthew wants to tell his audience about what we now call the Sermon on the Mount, he places Jesus on a mount. Luke, on the other hand, was writing for a different audience. He was writing for Gentiles mainly, people who had a Greek heritage. And Luke tended to write in a down-to-earth sort of way. So when Luke records something very similar to Matthew, Luke records it in a different way. So Luke doesn't have the Sermon on the Mount. He has it on the plain, on the lowlands. And yet, the content is much the same. But there are differences. Matthew hears the message that Jesus speaks as a spiritual message. But Luke is much more down to earth. Matthew talks, doesn't he, in the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, the attitude we should have, be your attitude, if you like. He talks of blessed are the poor in spirit, whereas Luke just says, blessed are the poor. Quite a difference of emphasis. And this morning, we're going to think about how Luke portrays this message. On Matthew's mountain, Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Whereas Luke has it, blessed are you that hunger now. Luke is all about meat and potatoes, not some spiritual commodity. So who was right? Well, I suppose it depends on what your need is. Those whose stomachs are full tend not to be too interested in hunger. But nothing is more important to you if you are hungry. And it's quite clear whose side Luke is on. And, for that matter, Luke's Jesus, how Luke portrays Jesus. They are on the side of the poor, the left out, the marginalised, the desperate. And actually, if I think about it, that's pretty much most of the world still today. I'm sure, as I said, you're an intelligent lot here at Sheldon Road. You have all heard of the Sermon on the Mount. But I wonder, hand on heart, and I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I wonder how many of us really think of the Sermon on the Plain, Luke's version. We like Matthew's version. It's nice and comfortable. Blessed are the poor in spirit. It's a nice, gentle sound. Whereas, blessed are the poor is a bit harsh. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Has a nice ring to it. But blessed are you that are hungry? What's so blessed about being poor? What's so good about being hungry? We need to read Luke's words carefully. Jesus wasn't holding that poverty is somehow blessed. Only the poor. In Luke's account, it was the poor, the left out, those marginalized, those spat upon, who are God's favorites. In South America, in the sort of 1970s and 80s, something developed called liberation theology. And it was very much about taking the gospel to those who were poor and marginalized and oppressed. And a phrase that sums up this liberation theology is that God has a preference for the poor. Let's not forget, actually, that the Methodist Church, from its inception, could be thought of in that way. Wesley, after all, had a preference for the poor. He went to the marginalized, hence speaking to all those coal miners at Kingswood outside Bristol, or the tin miners down in Cornwall, and so on. When you think about it, who heard Jesus' message gladly? Was it the well-to-do? Those who sat up high in the power structure? Those with important positions in the synagogue? No. They tended not to like what Jesus had to say. But those who really came to life with his words were the lepers, the prostitutes, the drunks, the abused women, the left out. Jesus tended to go down not very well, did he, with the rich. Remember, he told that rich young ruler, sell all you have and give your possessions to the poor. And the young ruler turned sadly away. And of course, before saying that, or just around the time, I should say, that Jesus said those words, he also said, it's easier for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than a camel to go through a needle's eye. We know that phrase so well. How often do we think about it, though? So in Jesus' ministry, the well-off had a really terrible time in listening to what he had to say. It was the poor who rejoiced. Jesus told the well-off they needed to share. And that came as bad news, not good news. If I said to all of us here today, well, our lives would only be meaningful in Jesus' eyes if we wrote a check for everything we owned and gave it to some charity dealing with poverty relief, I don't think I'd be that popular. I'm not sure I'd want to do it, to be honest. Jesus made sure his message was received gladly by the poor, because he gave them a message of hope. He painted a picture of a world in which they were included. A world where poverty and injustice were gone forever. We call that world the kingdom of God. And we pray that it will come to earth as it is in heaven, don't we? A kingdom where there are no rich or poor. Especially when we gather round the Lord's table. And yet, it's a really dangerous prayer to offer. If the kingdom for which we pray, your kingdom come, was suddenly to come and everybody shared in the world's resources, I'm not certain those who are well off would like it. Because, let's face it, when compared to most of the world, we are the well off. We would have to give up some of the things we have in order to bring in that kingdom. It's pretty difficult to define who is rich and poor. It's all a bit relative. There are all manner of ways of doing it. But one way, apparently, is to compare gross national income per person. And gross national income is the total amount of money earned by a nation's people and business divided by the population. Now, on this scale, the most recent figures I could have for 2019, on this scale, Britain is actually the 23rd richest country in the world, with a gross national income. And again, apologies, it's given in dollars. If you're really bored, you can get your phone out and Google it in pounds. But in dollars, our gross national income per person is $42,000. When you compare that to Burundi, one of the poorest countries in the world, they have a gross national income of $280 per person per year. Now, I know there are people here today, self-included, I'm sure, who aren't worth $42,000 a year. I know that. It's an average figure. But by any measure, we are one of the wealthiest countries in the world, far wealthier than developing countries. When God's kingdom comes in, the poor would like it. Of course they would. Why wouldn't they not? Because the outpouring of God's kingdom will ensure that they are blessed. If you are right at the bottom, the thought of God's kingdom coming in, the hope that promise gives, is good news to you. Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God, Jesus says. It's amazing, isn't it? We hear stories from around the world of different Christian communities, and those that often are thriving are those in the poorest parts of the world. Places like Latin America, places like South Africa, places which are poor by the world's measure of poverty, and yet are spiritually rich because they take into their hearts that message that Jesus gives them, that message of hope and salvation. And in those places where the good news has come and is truly believed, nobody debates whether or not to go to church on a Sunday. Nobody looks out to see if it's wet or cold or too hot or they were out too late the night before. They go with hope in their hearts. An American writer called William Carter wrote a book called Praying for a Whole New World. And in that book, he tells of how he was in South Africa in 1994, just before those monumental elections, after Mandela had been released from prison, after the apartheid regime was ending, and there were going to be these incredible elections. You may remember, if you're of an age, those stories on the news with vast queues of people waiting to vote. It was amazing. But of course, that country was like a tinderbox. But Mr. Carter was amazed at how these poorest, the oppressed people were so passionate about their faith. One Sunday evening, he was driving into Pretoria, the great capital city, with all its skyscrapers and offices built upon the wealth of South Africa, the gold, the diamonds, and so on. And as he drove in, there in the middle of a roundabout, on the edge of the city, was a church meeting. A group of black South Africans were meeting there on a roundabout, just at the end of a motorway junction, praying, praising, worshipping. He couldn't believe it. He could not believe it. They had nothing. but they were worshipping where they were. They were so passionate about the gospel, even in their very poverty. So where does this leave us? We who aren't poor. How do we share that blessing of poverty? Well, I mean, if we really want to, we could give everything away. But I'm not seeing much enthusiasm for that. But there are things we could do. We can be agents of the good news as we share the blessings we have been given. And I know, Adrian spoke to you just at the start of the service. That's one of the examples of something, how this fellowship for many years has supported the poorest in this area through Falcon Holidays. I got it right, Adrian. That's one thing you've done for a long time. Praise the Lord. Do you know we can ask for forgiveness from those who are marginalized and poor? The poor who are looked down on by the world. We can ask for forgiveness. We can learn from our poor world neighbors what joy there is in the gospel. On a wet February day, it's hard to remember that. But the gospel is joyous. We should pray for that hunger these people have for the gospel. Jesus descends to the plain near the coast where the humble of Tyre and Sidon gathered. Blessed are you poor, he said. And those poor heard him and rejoiced. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that is plain speaking. And I pray that whoever we are, we hear that message today. We take it to our hearts and we rejoice. We give thanks for what we have. We give thanks that we are blessed. And we pray that God's kingdom will come. We pray that these poorest people in our world will be lifted up and loved as they are loved by Jesus Christ, loved by us as he loves them and they love him. Amen.